This is back in 1967. Experts predicted that by 1985, technology would have taken over so much of the work that the average American does that the average work week would be 22 hours long and that we would only work 27 weeks a year. As a result, one of our biggest problems would be deciding what to do with all our leisure time. Are any of you having a hard time figuring out what to do with all your leisure time? Yes, I see a hand there. Well, that moved one comedian to say how he recently got a microwave fireplace. That way, he can spend a whole evening in front of the fireplace in only 8 seconds. So, you know, that's what you have to do when you're dealing with all this extra leisure time we have. Well, as we have said again and again, and wish to say again, it's important that this time of year, it's really important all the time, but especially this time of year, we don't miss the big news, right? We get caught up in little things sometimes and miss the big news. I always like this story from Our Daily Bread. This is from 1991. They've reprinted it a number of times, I'm sure. And it spoke about December of 1903, when the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground for the very first time. They telegraphed this message to their sister, Catherine. "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Well, Catherine was so excited about the news, she hurried to the local editor and showed him the message. And he glanced at it and said, "Oh, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He completely missed that history had been made, that man had flown for the first time. So Our Daily Bread points out that it's very important that we don't miss the important news while focusing on some of these other things that can be important too, but of lesser value. So I, for one, kind of like the attitude of the pilgrims. You know, when they first came, I just love the story of the pilgrims coming here on Thanksgiving because I think it's much more rooted in biblical truth than it is in tradition. Well, you know what they did on Christmas, their first Christmas here? They were busy building their compound, trying to make a place ready for the winter. And it was either those pilgrims or the generation afterwards, and maybe it was several people from several generations. This is the way they dealt with the problems that often come with Christmas. They outlawed it. So some of our early ancestors, the godly ones, outlawed Christmas. They particularly outlawed Christmas because they made this rule, especially if Christmas fell during the week. They said, you had to keep your shops open. Don't close down your shops. They were worried that there would be so much celebration and emphasis in the midweek on those things that weren't really important that come Sunday, come the Lord's Day, people wouldn't pay as much attention to it as they should. That was one of their biggest concerns. I can really appreciate that because, you know, when you look into the Word of God, a lot of the church year we have or the church seasons we have are really tradition. They're not in the Bible. And to the early Christians, their big celebration was every Sunday when they gathered to celebrate and remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's really what should be important. Well, that's what was important to them. And it was so important to them that they outlawed Christmas because they were afraid people would focus on all these other things that come along with Christmas and really forget about the Lord and his birth and his incarnation and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Well, I wish that people nowadays had that same commitment to gathering on the Lord's Day. It's really important. People nowadays act like, oh, that's not important. You know, public gathering for work, what does it matter? You know, I mean, I'm the Lord, and I can enjoy the Lord wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, and that is true. But we don't want to get to the point where we neglect gathering together to worship publicly, and it's important that we do that. Now, of course, we don't want to go the other way, too. Some people belittle the Lord's Day. The other people go the other extreme. They realize it's important, so the way they address the problem that people belittle it is to make some rule, some law, you know? I came from a tradition where they told you that it was one of the most serious sins, and if you died with one of those sins on your soul, well, you would go straight to hell because you didn't go to church on Sunday. Well, we don't want to belittle the gathering of the Lord's people, especially when they gather on the Lord's Day. But we don't want to make laws and rules about it because it's never presented to us in the New Testament in the spirit of a law or a rule. It's not, you have to do this, but it's, You get to do this. And if people don't get that, well, then you say, you have to do this. But you want to make sure they understand it's a privilege. It's a great joy to gather. So our spiritual ancestors, if you will, some of the people that started this country, they felt it was important to focus on the right things. And so they outlawed Christmas. Well, we don't need to go that far. But one of the reasons they did it is some of the strange customs that tend to come up over the years of, at Christmas. It seems to me I learn a new one every year. I learned a new one this year. I'm going to share this with you. This under the headlines of foolishness. But this is a Christmas tradition in Norway. Never heard this till this year. Okay, in Norway, on Christmas Eve, visitors should know that after the family's big dinner and opening of a presents, evidently they do it on Christmas Eve, all the brooms in the house are hidden. Now, do you know why all the brooms in the house are hidden? Well, they're hidden because the Norwegians long ago believed that witches and mischievous spirits came out on Christmas Eve and would steal their brooms for riding. Well, I guess it's just those kinds of traditions that made people like our ancestors say, we're going to outlaw Christmas. That's how we'll deal with this problem. Another article I read just after that, and I'll tie the two together, was a family that was robbed on Christmas Eve. This was an Australian family. They knock on the door. Guy comes in with a gun, forces his way in the house, grabs like their TV and all the presents under the tree and camera and a few other things, you know. And an elderly couple, 61 years old, saying, you know, what a horrible thing. It's horrible to be robbed at any time, but it's Christmas Eve and they're robbing us of all our stuff. Well, that made me think of something that I read in a Charles Swindoll book. I'm not sure which one. I think it's the red one that's like a commentary on Philippians. I don't know the title of it. But in there he would keep talking about, you have to be on the lookout for joy stealers, those things that would steal your joy. And as I'm reading these stories about hide your broom so the witches don't steal it, and somebody robbing somebody on Christmas, I thought how important it is that we all be very, very careful and be on the lookout for those things that would steal our joy. Like forgetting to gather, rejecting the Lord's command that we gather together. Like having times of holidays where sometimes the trappings of the holiday become more important than the real meaning. So I thought to myself, Lord, I want to be careful of those joy stealers. I want to exhort everybody to be very careful about joy stealers in your life, so that don't steal the joy that the Lord wants you to have, so that you'll really celebrate what the Lord wants you to celebrate and rejoice in what the Lord wants you to rejoice in. Well, then, the way my poor feeble mind moves, that made me think about, well, those of us maybe that don't want to outlaw Christmas to deal with the problems that are there, what can we do? Well, often we try to make the things that we do kind of a bridge to introduce people to Christ, don't we? A pathway. It made me think of John the Baptist. Sometimes when I get emails and they're suggesting some scriptures you can use for Christmas, it's not only Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke 1 and 2. Sometimes they'll introduce scriptures about John the Baptist. This very familiar one here I'll read from Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Luke gives a few more quotes, that's quoting from Isaiah. He quotes a little bit more, and he adds, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. That's often the way we deal with these holidays and some of the problems that come along with them, isn't it? We try to make it, if you will, a pathway to the Lord. We try to say, let's focus on the Lord. Let's make the things we do a pathway to introduce Christ to those that we know don't know him, or we're not sure. Or maybe even for those that we know do know him, but we can see in their life And in our lives, wait a minute, we're getting a little bit off-centered. We're getting too focusing on the celebration and not on the one we're celebrating. So that's a way we often think of the holidays, that kind of make a path to introduce people to the Lord, to lead people to the Lord, or to bring them back to the Lord. Well, as we think about this time of year, and we're kind of in that, you know, time where we're sort of moving gently from thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus to the new year and a new beginning, a new start. And whilst I was thinking about both of those and thinking, I wanted this message to kind of include both of those thoughts, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus and the new year, which often makes me think of those verses about a new beginning. The thought that came to my mind of all things was Luke Smith's bar mitzvah. Luke Smith's bar mitzvah. How many people here were at Luke Smith's bar mitzvah? Okay. What I found interesting, I'd heard about bar mitzvahs my whole life. I'd never actually been to one. Luke's is the only one that I was at. I found it wonderful and fascinating and interesting. I really loved it. That's one negative thing, though, I didn't like. And that was the message by the man, I suppose he was a rabbi, that brought the message. I don't know if you remember it. He was speaking on those verses at the end of Ezekiel, like the last eight chapters, which speak of this massive, beautiful, awesome, wonderful temple. And what he didn't realize is that that wasn't speaking of the temple during the rebuilding time, because he was also quoting some scriptures from the time when the Lord's people had come out of Babylonian captivity and they were coming back and they were rebuilding the temple. And, you know, they were really disappointed because it didn't look as good as the old one. You know, and that's, the Lord twice gave them this message, do not despise the day of small things. And so the Lord has to teach us that sometimes. Don't despise what may look small and insignificant and unimportant compared to something else, because to the Lord it could be really important. But this was this guy's take, because he didn't realize evidently that temple described in Ezekiel is really a millennial temple. That's not the temple they were building back then. That's a temple that's some people feel, not everybody does, is going to get built when the Lord Jesus comes back in the millennium. All right? Well, this was this man's take on it. He said, well, what happens is, realistically what happens is often far removed from some idealistic view you have. You have this idealistic view of life, and it's all roses and beautiful and perfect and wonderful. You see, that's the temple in Ezekiel, rather. But when you come to reality, you find it's not quite as good, not quite as wonderful. And so his message to me was a bit depressing. And when it comes to spiritual things, I'm going to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not what that means. Because he was basically, in essence, saying that's the way life is. You have this wonderful idealistic view of something being perfect and wonderful, and reality is far less than that. Now, don't get me wrong. It can happen, and does often happen in life, that we have this idealistic view of what life's going to be like. What's it going to be like to have children? It's going to be so wonderful, you know, and then they drive us crazy. You know, what's it going to be like to be married? What's it going to be like to be in this church? Isn't it just wonderful? And then we drive each other crazy, right? We can get this idealistic view of what life is going to be like, and sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. But the wonderful thing about biblical truth, the way the Lord presents it to us, is it's really the other way around. It's not that you have this idealistic view, but then realistically, it doesn't ever get to that. When it comes to spiritual things, it's really the other way around. That it's so wonderful that even now it's great. And someday you're going to experience something that God doesn't even know how to explain it to us because it's so wonderful. You know, it's just the opposite of that. It's like Oswald Chambers used to go around saying all the time, the best is yet to come. So for us that are the Lord's, that are thinking about biblical truth, and this time of year we're thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus. We're thinking about the start of a new year. Well, you know, sometimes we can be disappointed when we're focusing on the wrong things, when we look at you and I, and we look at what's going on this earth. But when we look to the Lord and what he gives us, well, here's a scripture that I think of often that tells us, you know what, it is so great now, and what it's going to be, it's so great, words can't even describe it. This is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses. They're just wonderful. 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, what you have now is so great. Man, and what's coming, it is so great, I can't even describe it. But you're going to be like your Lord. Isn't that going to be wonderful? So, in this world, it is true, we can have a lot of disappointment. But when we focus on the Lord, when we think of biblical truth, hopefully we see that it's not like that at all. There's this idealistic picture, but realistically it's very disappointing. But rather, realistically, it's very fulfilling and exciting and wonderful, and the best is yet to come. Abraham Lincoln had to experience a lot of disappointment in his life. And one time, due to, in the 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln, although Lincoln had won the popular vote. When a sympathetic friend asked Lincoln how he felt, he said, "Like a boy who stubbed his toe, I'm too big to cry, but I'm too badly hurt to laugh." Well, that can explain life in this world sometimes, you know? You get disappointed. I like this story I read for the first time the other day. I thought it was quite interesting. Again, thinking about disappointing. Early missionaries to the Marshall Islands in the Central Pacific receive their mail once a year. Now, I can't imagine getting mail once a year. That would drive me crazy. When sailing ships and boats had made the rounds of the South Pacific. On one occasion, the boat one day was ahead of schedule, and the missionaries were off on a neighboring island. The captain left the mail with the Marshallese people. While he attended to other matters like getting stores and refurbishing his ship to continue his trip, at last the Marshallese were in possession of what the missionaries spoke about so often and apparently cherished so much. The people examined the mail to find out what was so attractive about it. They concluded that it must be good to eat. So they proceeded to tear all the letters up into tiny bits and cook them. They made this mush. They started to eat it. Of course, it was horrible. And then the missionaries came back and found out that their one time a year they get mail was made into mush, and people were eating it. Now, you talk about disappointment. That's disappointment. Well, in this world, we can find things that will really disappoint us. You can even find them in spiritual things if your focus is on the wrong thing. You know, there's a lot of people that walk around thinking, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be rich. And those people are going to be disappointed. There's people that think, I'm a Christian, I'll always get healed. Some of those people are going to be seriously disappointed. I see some of them. When they have a friend and they assume they're going to, or a family member, they're going to get miraculously healed and they die, they have to deal with that disappointment because they thought somehow, if they just believed, they forced God into a corner and he would have to heal that person. I was listening to Charles Stanley. He was speaking of some others. He was speaking on a different topic, but he mentioned a few others sometimes that come up. He's talking about people that think they're perfect. You know, they take these verses about being perfect and they think that means being sinlessly perfect, and how disappointed they are when they realize, guess what? I thought I was perfect and I'm not. He talked about those that believe they can lose their salvation, how disappointing they live life, always worried about whether they'll lose it. So we can be disappointed when it comes to spiritual truths if we misunderstand them, if we hold them inaccurately, if we believe them in a wrong way. But if we hold the truth the way it's meant to be held in our hands, well, this is what will be our experience. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Again, familiar verse, but something to think about when it comes to what we have now and what's going to happen. It's just beyond what we can think or imagine. It says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Isn't that wonderful? There's not this picture of, well, you know, you have this idealistic view of something spiritual, like that temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48. But reality is, you look at the prophets after the when they come back from the captivity of Babylon, and that little bitty temple, it just didn't quite make it. But that's life. Well, I sure hope there's not too many spiritual people preparing people for spiritual things like that, that it's a big disappointment. There's many, many disappointments in life. But when you put your hope in biblical truth, man, no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it. It hasn't even come into the mind of man what God has prepared for. We can't even conceive how good this is going to be. That's how wonderful things are for those that are the Lord. So whether it be Christmas or New Year's, well, what's your attitude? There can be a lot of anticipation. There can be a lot of disappointment. I've known that at both times. I've known those Christmases, you know, where your parents love you and they give you underwear and socks. Boy, isn't that disappointing. I've inflicted a number of those Christmases on my children. And New Year's, you know, things start out so well and you've got all these hopes and plans and they come crashing down. Things in this world can really be disappointing, but when we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of things in this world and get our eyes on the Lord Jesus and his purpose and his will, well, they're not disappointing at all. It's like that verse that says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. I like that one translation that says, whoever believes in him or puts their trust in him will not be disappointed. The Lord will not disappoint us. It hasn't even come into our minds how wonderful it is what God has planned for us. He can only give us a little taste of it because we can't even grasp it. It's so wonderful. I like one last thought on disappointment. For those of you that are sports fans, many of us are really interested in a number of games that are going to happen today because it's going to determine whether our beloved Ravens get into the playoffs or not, as well as a number of other teams. But you know, there's one team that has no concept of playing for the playoffs. They're just trying to avoid the ultimate disappointing season, and that's the Detroit Lions. For a while, the Bucks of, I don't know, what was it, in the mid-70s, set the standard for disappointment. But there were only 14 games in their season. They lost every game. They were 0-14 that year in the mid-70s. It was the first year of their existence. They were an expansion team. Well, the Detroit Lions this year have done them one better. They're 0-15, but we have a 16-game schedule, so there's one more game. And they want to try so desperately to make sure at least they're 1-15 because they do not want to be 0-16. There's a man who's very successful. I'm not a particularly big fan of his. His name is Steve Spurrier, for those of you, again, that know him in sports. He got really popular from being the coach of the Florida Gators, led them into many important games and won the national championship one year. In the meantime, he's going through the Washington Redskins and then the University of South Carolina. But he made his name in Florida. And he's the epitome of someone who's a success in life. But oftentimes, when he goes to give a speech, one of those rah-rah, get them all excited speeches, he always opens up his speech with, I was a quarterback for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers the year they went 0-14. In other words, I haven't always had success. I know disappointment in life. They were saying on ESPN, well, he's going to have to change that now, it looks like, because the Lions are exceeding his standard of disappointment. Well, again, maybe I'm focusing too much on disappointment, but now let's focus on what's really important. Once again, I like this verse. Whenever it's time to do a New Year's message, I always quote this verse because it's so wonderful. You all know it. You can quote it too. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Some translations say, behold, all things have become new. Well, that's what we have to look forward to. Whether we're celebrating the birth of Christ, whether we're celebrating a new year, in the natural realm, we may experience a great deal of disappointment. But in the spiritual realm, if we're focusing on the Lord, there will be no disappointment. Now we are the children of God. It doesn't even appear what we shall be. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, It hasn't even come into our mind what God has for those that are His. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me close with this illustration. I've used it before, but I like it. It makes me think of, reminds us of the difference between renovation and being completely new. It was this businessman from London that was going to buy this building. The guy selling it was a believer, and he was selling it to this man, and it was a place that had been uninhabited and vacant for a long time, and as we all know, vacant properties get a lot of vandalism. So there's a lot of windows broken, and there's trash everywhere. There are some doors that have been smashed in, and as he's showing the guy the place, he wants to sell the place, he's trying to make it sound better. Oh, don't worry. I'll fix all those windows, and I'll fix those doors, and I'll clean all the trash up. And the guy that's buying it says, oh no, I don't want you to do that. I'm not going to renovate this place. I don't want the building. I just want the site. I'm going to completely level everything and start anew. And that man thought that was a wonderful illustration of this verse here. That's what the Lord's come into our life to do, right? He's not trying to put a couple of patches here and fix a little of this and let's renovate the old. No, He's completely done away with that. Behold, all things have become new. All the Lord wants is He wants the site. So we need to come to that place where we've surrendered to Him. And we say, oh, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You've purchased this site. Now you do with it what you will. Well, maybe that will encourage our hearts. And as we start a new year and the thoughts turn towards newness and we move a little bit from the Savior being born and the incarnation to the beginning of a new year, maybe the Lord will help us. We're probably going to face a good deal of disappointment still in this coming year, but if we remember those wonderful verses that speak of what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing in our life, well, maybe that will help us focus on that which is important. Not focus on the disappointment, but focus on the Lord who's come into the midst of that disappointment to show us Himself. Let me read those verses again, shall I? I like them so much, and I have to, the Holy Spirit brings them to my mind again and again when I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged and I feel like, you know, this isn't quite working out the way I thought it was supposed to work out. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And then lastly, remind us one more time those verses from 1 John. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. May the Lord encourage our hearts. May we be rejoicing in Him. May the Lord help us not to have that spirit of, oh, I'm so glad it's over, because we're exhausted from the things that are going on. But may the Lord refresh us with His love and with His presence, and may we rejoice continually and this one that has made all things new. Let's thank Him for that truth, shall we? Lord, we are so thankful for this time of year when we can quiet our hearts a little bit and think about the incarnation, the reason You came. And hopefully, Lord, in the midst of the busyness and all the hectic schedule, we've still, by Your grace, been able to focus on You. And now, Lord, as we come to that time of year when we move a little bit from Your birth to thinking about a new beginning, a new year, we know, Lord, that in ourselves and in the natural, there can always be a great deal of disappointment. Many a time, the year starts off with all this anticipation and excitement and quickly gets back into the same old drudgery and disappointment. But, Lord, with You in our lives, if we focus on You and what Your Word says, there's no need for disappointment. There's no need for drudgery. There's no need for dreariness, because You have made all things new. And Lord, we couldn't have seen with our eyes or heard with our ears or even conceived with our mind which You have prepared for those that are Yours. We thank You, Lord, we are Yours, and we're looking for You to work that out in our lives here on earth, before we go to be with you in heaven, or before you come to rapture your church to you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We want to live for your glory. We want to lift up that marvelous name of Jesus. We want to share you, Lord, with those around us. Enable us to do that, we ask by your Spirit. Amen.